Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together today. Oh Lord God, we come here, each one of us, as we left our houses this morning expecting something different than the other person. And yet, Father, at the base of it all, we come here to worship you. We come to encourage one another, but also to sing songs of worship and lift our hands before you in our hearts. We come to worship you in our tithes and offerings and to worship you in the fellowship of testimony and prayer. And now, Father, we come to worship you in your word. How grateful we are, Father, to have your word as our map, as our guide, as the anchor for a life that can easily be thrown out of kilter. And so, Father, for this anchor, we thank you. And I ask, O God, that your Spirit would even now be among us to encourage us, to teach us, to show us our proper reaction to the events of the world, the events of our lives. Even the emotions within my heart, Father, need to be balanced with your word. And so as we come to study it, we ask that your Spirit would have freedom in our minds and in our hearts to pattern us after the beauty and the wonder of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, we give you thanks and praise and adoration. In Jesus' name, great lover of our souls, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to James chapter 1, please? James chapter 1. We started this study in James 5 or 6 weeks ago. And if you'll remember from last week, those who were here, we took for us what is a huge chunk of scriptures. We went James chapter 1 from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And that's very unlike us, but believe it or not, I had a plan. And now we're going to go back and we're going to dissect that a little bit because there was way too much information to absorb. But the problem is, if we don't read the scriptures in context, then we get a little bit of a chopped up understanding and a chopped up life because we have a chopped up understanding. And I've often told you, sometimes I wish they wouldn't put those subdivision headings in our Bibles. For example, in mine, the English Standard Version, right before verse 19, they break off from 18 and there's a little subtitle there that says, hearing and doing the Word of God. And while that is what this section is talking about, primarily this section is beginning to conclude and emphasize what we've already learned in the first 18 verses. So last week, we went through those 18 verses, and I've just pointed out the beginning of what the translators of the ESV thinks are the paragraph points in verses 2 and 5 and 9 and 12 and 16. And that gave us a background for going into verse 19. And so what I would like to do today is have us go through some scriptures to show that what James is talking about is not any different than what the rest of the Bible is talking about. Because many times when we just go by section headings, we think, well, James is being contrary to Paul. Because James talks about works, works, works. Paul talks about faith, 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 and faith without works, and works without faith, and all this kind of stuff. And so many people are walking around in the church today believing that James and Paul are in opposition to one another, and they really are not. They're saying the exact same thing, and I want to point out that it's the exact same thing that Jesus taught. So we're really, really going to go through about one verse today, or maybe a couple, but we're going to look at that verse in context with some other places in the Bible, so I'll ask you to be flipping back and forth a little bit. So, James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So I want to draw our attention there to verse 19 when James says, "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." This is what characterizes the true disciple of Christ. For the last year and a half, we've been trying to look at things in the Scripture that distinguish a true disciple of Christ from that which is just somebody that comes to church regularly and the Word of God never transforms their life. And they live in a very, very dangerous place, in my opinion. Because in Matthew chapter 7, as we've gone through that chapter before, taking out all the subtitles and subheadings, we recognize that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you also be judged. For with whatever you measure, it will be measured against you." And so most of the church and all of the world take those verses completely out of their context and they say, "Well, you can't judge me about that." And that's not what chapter 7 says. Chapter 7 of Matthew goes on from there and teaches us how to make right judgments. And so we say, "Oh, yes, I can judge you, but I have to judge you on this criteria, and you ought to judge yourself on this same criteria." Because at the end of the chapter, Jesus concludes with these words, "Many people who are in the church have come to him on that final day of judgment, and he's sifting them out like weeds, tares, and throwing them to destruction, and they come and say to him, 'But didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we do all kinds of good things in your name?' And he says to them, 'Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you.'" And the reason is because they had fell victim to false teaching. But you can only be a victim of false teaching for an hour or two, because it is your personal responsibility to learn the Scriptures so that we can discern good teaching from bad using the Scripture as the only criteria. Not our emotions, not our feelings, not our, "Woo-hoo-hoo, this is sure fun. Look at the dust falling from the sky, it's gold." When you don't know that that was planted there hours before you got there from some shenanigans.
Where did that happen?
California. That happens fairly routinely in Bill Johnson's church in Redding, California. And so we can only be victims of false teaching for a short time. Then we have to begin to discover what does the Bible say. And so we come to this passage, chapter 7, and when Jesus says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you," he says that to people who have been going to church, but their heart has never been gripped. They have never gripped the Messiah and been transformed and do the works. Now, the works don't save. Don't ever think that works save. But a faith that doesn't produce works doesn't save either. Okay? So, we come back to here, and he is saying the word in chapter 1, verse 19 of James, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So, what we are as true disciples of Christ is the first thing is we have to learn how to listen. We had an opportunity in my home this week for me to understand I'm really not such a good listener as I often think I am. And it caused my beautiful bride to go in the room and on her knees petition God for what I don't know I didn't hear. I can only assume she was asking for patience rather than destroying me. We have to teach ourselves to become very good at listening. That means eye contact. That means I'm really trying hard to understand what you're saying. And when that's between men and women, it's a little more difficult than between men and men and women and women. There's something there. And so, as we practice listening, not planning our answer, just listening. and if need be, ask an intelligent question for clarification. For example, this is what I heard you say, is this really what you're saying? And allow them the opportunity to communicate. And because, remember last week I said we have two ears and one mouth, and our tongue is rimmed in with all kinds of teeth to hold it at bay? That's what your teeth are for, to help hold your tongue at bay. And so we have to learn how to listen and slow to speak. Slow to speak means be very careful what you say. We've seen that somewhere else in the Bible. Like, take every thought captive before you allow that thought to escape the confines of your body, whether it's in word or in body language or the look of your eyes, like, oh boy, that doesn't help. And so when it says slow to speak, that means carefully think before you speak. Very carefully. Because if we understand the scriptures right in Ephesians 4:29, the only thing that God allows us to say as His servants are those things that build up and edify the person we're talking to. And if they don't build them up, if they don't edify them, then we are out of line for God's plan. Some people call that sin. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but get rid of all rage, anger, bitterness, wrath, those kinds of things, and then show kindness. That's Ephesians 4:29 through 31, the John Copper Luce translation. And so when James says be slow to anger, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, if we're listening closely and if we're considering what we say, then we will be slow to anger. And the problem is the anger of man is incapable of producing the righteousness of God. That's what he goes on to finish saying there. For the anger of man does not, cannot, will not produce the righteousness that God is looking for in your life. That's what he means by that. And so when I'm just responding in anger because I haven't really heard what they're saying, I'm only listening to what I think they're saying, and I'm responding according to that, and I get a little bit of anger boiling up in me, and then a little bit more of anger, then you can be sure you are not going to produce the righteousness that God is looking for in your life. These are verses that we take home and practice. Now, I want you to turn at this point to Matthew chapter 13, because I want you to see how this plays out in actuality. Jesus is on the shore of the lake, and this is also in Mark and Luke, but we're just going to look at Matthew chapter 13. It's a whole chapter full of parables. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, so the picture is that so many people have gathered around that it makes it difficult for Jesus to address them all. So he gets in a boat and he pushes off a little bit. And then the people crowd around on the shore of the lake. There may have been thousands there, I don't know, but quite a few. It says in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. The house was getting too small. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay? So in this parable, we learn beginning in verse 18 that Jesus explains this parable. The seed is the Word of God. All right? The sower might be Jesus, might be Rex, might be Pamela. They're in the world somewhere. And our responsibility as true disciples of Jesus Christ is to, according to Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, such that it's like a fountain splashing over, so that wherever we are in the world, the word of Christ is not only dwelling in us, bringing us joy, but splashing out on those with whom we come in contact. And so the word of God is being sprinkled. And we're familiar with farmers in this area. Probably not farmers that sow by hand anymore. But some of the seed goes right here on the path. And the path is hard, and it's trodden down. And before the seed can do anything, because the path is so hard, the birds come and just, and they eat it all up. That's what he says in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So the soil, the dirt, in every case, is somebody's mind. And that leads to their heart. And so some people who hear the word of God, it doesn't even penetrate the mind from the ear into the brain. They just reject it outright. Carl Sagan, for example. And the devil comes, Satan, and plucks that away from him before he can even contemplate it, because he has produced a hardness of the brain that prevents the word of God even from getting in. Pharaoh was such a man. The second person, other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. In verse 5, this person has a mind that isn't quite as hard to the word of God as the first person. But this person still, they receive it with joy. And they get all excited. It sprang up quickly. You know, when you plant a seed, whether you plant it right on the surface, a half an inch in, or a foot in, the seed begins to grow. But ordinarily it grows two directions, up and down. And even if you plant a seed upside down, it still grows the same right. You know, one part goes up, one part goes down. The roots go down, the plant goes up. Even if you turn a seed upside down, it still works that same way. You can't trick those seeds. And the part that's on the little tiny bit of soil, it looks like it's growing a lot faster because you can see it, where the one that's 6 inches in the soil, it's growing just as fast, but you can't see it yet because it's deeper in the soil. So this one, who's only a couple of, or fraction of an inch deep, it begins to grow right away and everybody gets all excited. Oh, look, there's growth. And this is the person you've seen in church when you read them something out of the Bible and they just get all giggly and wiggly and wriggly inside. Remember that song about the spider? That's this person. They just get all giggly and all wriggly and all wriggly inside, and they're so excited about the Word of God. But then they go out in the parking lot and they have a flat tire and everything is gone. Why? Because they have no root. They haven't learned. They haven't been discipled. And so they have no root. And as soon as the sun comes up and there's a testing that comes on them, then they throw it all away and they're on to the next. This is a person who lives life circumstantially. The circumstances dictate their behavior instead of an understanding of the Word of God dictating their behavior. This is that person. They just get all excited about new things they've heard in the Word. I've never ever heard that before. This is so exciting. And then the first little bump that comes along just throws them clear off track, and they've forgotten all about this and how they're supposed to live their lives. Well, then the third person. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. These are seeds that are planted good and deep, and they're beginning to get a root. But the things of this world sink. 1 John chapter 2, round about verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. For the one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things are passing away. But the Word of God is eternal. And so this person comes to church, they take the sermon, they go home, they talk to their wife and kids about it, or they talk to their husband and kids about it, or just talk to the kids about it, or they just talk to themselves. And they really think they're doing pretty good. But about the time they're really getting to enjoy the Word, they look at, oh my stars, look at that, the game starts in 20 minutes. Okay, enough of that. We're going to watch that game. And there they sit for the next 4 hours. Hey! That is not a disciple of Christ. That's somebody who's being choked out by the world. And then in the midst of that, while they're so intent on that meaningful game, there comes an advertisement for a new car. Oh, I gotta have that. Yes, sir, look at how I would look driving down the street in that. And my car, you know, I had to spend all that money on an oil change last week. If I could only have that car. And they forget the Word of God. And the weeds of this world choke out their spiritual life. And because they bought that new car, and because they have 785,000 channels on their television, all of their money, every single bit of it, goes to pay their bills, which they're behind on. And you say, I'm not behind on my bills. I'm making all of them on time. You're behind on your bills if you have a credit card balance that's not paid off, according to the Scriptures. You see, the sad thing about the Scriptures, the scary thing about the Scriptures, is they tell us everything about our life, how we ought to conduct it. And even if we're on time on our credit card, we're still behind because we borrowed tomorrow's money to pay today's pleasures. Now, I'm not saying that's a sin. All I'm saying is let's think right about it. Okay? We borrowed $200,000, and this is just, I'm just saying hypothetically, to buy a house today that we want to live in for the next 30 years. Now, very few people in this economy can just go out and cash out $200,000 for a house. So I'm not saying it's sin to have a mortgage. But what I'm saying is let's just think rightly about that. You have that mortgage because you borrowed tomorrow to pay today. Right? And when those tomorrow's monies that we spent today and yesterday outweigh the pressing needs of the offering plate, and not pressing needs because the church needs the money, pressing needs because God told you to give part of your wealth to the support of the ministry and the work of Christ. And when the pressing needs of tomorrow's money spent yesterday outweigh the pressing need you have of devotion to Christ from your wallet, then the weeds of the world have choked you out, and that's the third person. That's who you are. And so we have to learn how to restructure our lives so we borrow less from tomorrow so that we can actually pay today what's due. Sometimes we think the weeds that choke out the life have to be great, great, great big things. They don't have to be. They can just be an accumulation of little tiny things. When we walk out into the field where we've sown and hope to grow something, it's not the weeds necessarily that grow this big around and 8 feet tall that destroy the garden. It's just the thousands of little weeds that are only this tall, but they're everywhere. And they rob the nutrients from the soil and the water, so that the plant you're trying to grow doesn't have the nutrients and the water to express its due growth. So it doesn't have to be great, great big things. It can just be accumulation of little tiny things that choke out that life. So now if we come back to Matthew chapter 13 and look at this fourth person, other seeds, verse 8, fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now this is where, even though my dad was not a Christian till late in his life, and he did not know the Bible, I really believe this is where he got what he used to tell me. Remember? John, your hearing is not the problem. It's your listening that's the problem. And so Jesus is saying, John, listen up, boy. Don't just shake your head like you heard me. Go out and do it. If the weeds are choking out your spiritual life, then for crying out loud, chop down the weeds. What is it you want? Do you want a crop or do you want weeds? If you just want weeds, then get rid of the crop. You don't even have to go out and try, because weeds just come. That's because we have a sin nature. The weeds just come. Those things that destroy our union with Christ come. We don't have to plant them. But if we want the union of Christ to be number one, then we have to weed our lives. This is what James is talking about. And this is what Jesus is talking about. As for what was sown, verse 23, on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, because he has charted a path from the ear into the brain, to the heart, to the feet. And he has made that path good, so that the word comes in, is processed, goes to the heart, and transforms the life. And we know a verse that sums that up, right? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the good and acceptable and perfect and holy will of God. And so we go back to James with that in mind. And we say in verse 21 of James chapter 1, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Remember the sower? The implanted word. In other words, the words that you hear from the Word of God, go home and do them. When he says, get rid of all filthiness or put away all filthiness, that doesn't mean hide it under a bushel. No. That means take an inventory. Take a personal inventory. Ask a friend or somebody who knows you well to help you with that inventory, because they see things you don't. And just let them know, look, I'm struggling with things. You know I'm struggling with things. Let's make a list. What are the things you see that don't look like Jesus in me? Because you know, when Michelangelo was carving that statue of David, I've never seen the real one. I've just seen the replica in Caesar's Palace. You've been to Vegas? Yeah. Went to school there, remember? Had an aunt there. But I've seen the replica. And it's said that Michelangelo says, you know, when he was asked, how can you do such brilliant work? That is awesome. He said, well, I just take a rock and carve away everything that doesn't look like David. Anybody can do that. And what James is saying here when he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, what he's doing is saying, consider your life a rock or a piece of marble, and begin to chip away everything that does not look like Jesus. Now be very careful. When I say Jesus, that you understand I'm talking about the biblical Jesus, not the Jesus that some people make up in their brain that they're comfortable with. Because the closer we get to Jesus, there's possibility of uncomfortable, because there's things in us that don't look like Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit of God, according to John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to come and make us uncomfortable with stuff that doesn't look like Jesus. And we could go through a whole list of those. If you wanted to, we could turn to Galatians chapter 5 and begin right around verse 19 or so, where Paul says, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." In other words, the Spirit of God inhabits you and lives in you to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's very like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. "The things I do want to do under the Spirit of Christ, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do by the power of the Spirit of Christ, I do do." The do-do chapter. So Paul is saying here to the churches in Galatia, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality." I don't care what anybody tells you about the practice of homosexuality, it's an abomination of God. And they can't get around the Scriptures. They can twist them, they can distort them, they can corrupt them, they can excuse them, but they can't get around them. So, the first one he lists is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. That's not even a comprehensive list. He just says to mention a few, for example. Those are things that don't look like the biblical Jesus, and those are the things we have to put away. And as I've said before, we're not talking, for example, when he talks about anger, we're not talking about anger management. We're talking about anger get rid of it meant. We're not talking about managing our sexual immorality. We're talking about getting rid of our sexual immorality. We're not talking about managing our lying. We're talking about stop lying. If we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you since before the foundation of the world." In order to hear those words, we have to condition our lives today. Turn with me to John, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15. This whole discussion about the vine and the branches, we sang about the vine and the branches today. John chapter 15, he starts out that chapter, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Now what does the vine dresser do? He walks the vine, and when there's branches that aren't producing, he cuts them off, and then he throws them aside, and then they come and gather them and throw them in the fire. The vine dresser, the vineyard owner, has no interest in branches that don't produce grapes, right? There are a lot of work to get no grapes, if you're looking for grapes. So, every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You feel like the Lord is picking on you a little bit? That's called pruning. He's trying to cut away those things that take away from the fruit. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken." See how the word comes in here again? I'm telling you, it's all about the Bible. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." But I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in church today who are not so grafted into the vine that they actually produce fruit. They're just in church because they like the smell of it. They're just in church because they like the songs. They just are in church because it's a social duty. They think that by going to church they'll go to heaven. The two are not related. "I am the vine, you are the branches," verse 5. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." All of the good works we do that are not motivated by the Spirit of Christ living in us are not good works. They're just behavior. And what we're talking about here is behavior modification. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." And then verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You want to prove you're a disciple of Christ? Then bear much fruit. And if you're wondering what the fruit is, after I finished reading that fruit of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19, then in about verse 22, he starts with the fruit of the Spirit. And they're right back there on that little placard. Love, joy, peace, patience. You can't fake that stuff very long. We have to be diligent to add to our virtue, faith, and also verses 5 through 8 in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, be diligent to add to your faith, virtue. And then he goes pretty much through the same fruit of the Spirit. So be diligent means work hard at transforming your mind so that your heart begins to reflect the person of Jesus with the fruit of the Spirit, because now that fruit of the Spirit is becoming your character rather than a pretend habit. You know, the person who is real nice at home, but he goes to work and he talks like the drivel at work. Instead of setting the pace at work, he follows the pace, or she. We need to condition ourselves with the Word of God so that our character, not our habits, our character reflects the person of Christ. That is the fruit the Father is looking for. And when we begin to display that fruit, first the buds are just the habits. If we do the right habits, the buds, that's indicatory that soon the fruit will follow. So I'm not saying fake that stuff or don't fake it. What I'm saying is practice that so much that it actually blossoms from the habit to the character. And then our character reflects the fruit of the Spirit. That's what James is talking about. That's what Jesus is looking for. And Terry pointed out to me in a little text I sent out Friday night to some friends, that whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 19, where God is talking about some, he says, I present before you today life and death. Moses is, the children are just about to go into the promised land. And it's Moses' last stand on the east side of the Jordan River. And he says, I present to you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. But if you choose life, it means that you have to live the Word of God. You see, Bible study is not the end. I grew up thinking if I could be the fastest guy on the sword drills and memorize the most verses, I win. That is not the case. It's good to be the fastest sword drills. It's good to memorize a lot of scripture. But if it doesn't change our heart so that we can't wait for our next appointed prayer time with Christ. And so if we're thinking all day, how do I glorify God in this situation? Remember our verse? So then whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In little things like eating. So this word has to permeate me such that it changes my character, such that I glorify God. And how did we define glorify God? It means we enhance His reputation so that when somebody leaves that encounter they've had with me, they have a better opinion of who God is than they did before they met me. Every encounter as much as is possible. This is what James is talking about. It's not just a read it and memorize it journey. It's a read it, memorize it, do it journey. This is what Paul is talking about. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please? Thank you.
Brother John, since you preach the Word of the Bible, I want to thank you for making it so personal.
Personal word, brother.
Great and Holy Father, thank you for this family. I don't feel worthy for the words that I speak, for the things that have come to fruition this morning. But we love you, Father. We bow before you. We shield ourselves from your light. But you call us to be the light in this world. So give us the foundation of your words, so that we may go forth into the world and show them who you really are, and that you love your children beyond words. Thank you. In your holy Son's and our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.